people like yourselves, because, I don't know. There's always the question in the back of my mind that people might think that the things we're going to talk about or the things that we've done that maybe we think or maybe you might think that this is something that's beyond you or the ordinary person, that we are something different, but we're just ordinary people. And being involved in missions is really living your Christian life as you would here, but in a different place. We sang Send the Light, and Jesus told his disciples, you are the light of the world. And Mark 3:14 says that Jesus appointed 12 that they might be with him, and that he might send them out to preach, and he could grant them authority to cast out demons and heal sicknesses. And you know, the process by which anyone becomes in any way useful to the Lord is really the same, whether it's our daily Christian life or in some other part of the world. It's first coming to Christ and learning to walk with him daily, day in and day out in our everyday world. And as we learn to be obedient to his calling, sometimes he will then send us out. And that's the order it's got to go. And so maybe you've often wondered what your purpose is, and it's not going to just suddenly happen that God's going to change everything you do. But day by day, if you're walking with him and ask him what his will is for your life, who knows? He might take you somewhere else. But then he might just continue to use you where you are. But this summer, me being a school teacher, I knew that I had a couple months off. I was planning to get some extra employment to try to make ends meet, and wanted to spend some time also serving the Lord somehow, because he said to redeem the time for the days are evil. And I wanted to make the most of my time, and so we started praying how the Lord might use us. And we've been a couple of years since I've been able to go to Camp Horizon, and so we considered that. And Brother Steve was down asking for help for the summer, but that just didn't seem to be the right answer for us. And so we just kept searching. And a couple summers ago, we had planned to go overseas with Brother Rollin and the gang from Fort Lauderdale Chapel, and that didn't work out. We did a backyard Bible club at Mr. and Mrs. Gustafson were able to help us out with that, and we thought, well, maybe the Lord wants us to do that again in our new neighborhood, and that just didn't seem to be what the Lord was doing. And so we kept praying, and around about that time, Jim Gillette came into town. Many of you are familiar with him, with the ministry he's involved with, Ireland Outreach, over in Ireland, and they've extended their ministry to things going on in Africa, and there just seemed to be a real need in Ireland for help, especially in the summer as they were gearing up for several teams coming through from the United States. And Nancy and I both kind of felt the Lord drawing our hearts toward pursuing this. Now, the strange thing was, as we talked to him, he said, yeah, usually these things are started as far as getting the paperwork in and the application and talking to your elders around about January. And we're thinking, it's late June, the beginning of July. Now, that just doesn't seem to be a very practical situation if it takes that long to go through it all. But we sent them an email. Praise the Lord for email and fast communication. And we talked to the elders, and we went on our family reunion trip, and we came back 2 weeks later, and lo and behold, they said, well, sounds like a good idea, but, you know, you said you were interested in the possibility of you know, whether the Lord wants to take you into missions for a career yourselves. And if you're going to come over to check out what the mission field's really like, you need to spend at least 2 weeks. You know, three or more if you can. So we were sitting there, and there was barely 3 weeks left of the summer. And anyways, we sent the application. It came back, and we had just enough time to arrange to put airline tickets on reserve. And exactly 2 weeks left of the summer, so we flew over to Ireland and joined the forces there with those at Ireland Outreach to help reach the people there. And I really didn't know much about Ireland before we went. I just know that I've heard a lot about violence and disruptions on the news, and didn't really understand all that it was about, especially since what we're used to here with all the prejudicial treatment is racially oriented. And there, you can't tell one person from the other but they hate each other, and there's such bitterness and animosity. It was very confusing to us, but it's all about religion and about Jesus Christ. The Catholics are, it's 95%+ Catholics in Ireland still today, and out of the 4 million people there, 3 million of them are living in the greater area of Dublin, and Northern Ireland, which is more Protestant than the southern part of the Republic of Ireland, things are not quite the same there. It's more half and half, I guess. But where we were at in Ireland, it was amazing. I mean, you knock on the door and you want to just talk to somebody, and as soon as they find out you're not Catholic, it's like you have the plague. They would shut the door on you. And we were warned that that would be the case, because the nation has been divided along the Catholic and Protestant lines for hundreds and hundreds and hundreds of years. And it's not just a religious thing, it's also borders over into politics. And so it was really an interesting situation. But underneath it all, now that Ireland has become a part of the European Union, and they've entered into the whole economic system with the euro dollar, things are changing. Some things are the same. Predominantly because of the Catholic beliefs, there are large families because of the Catholic stance on contraception. Thank you, that's the word I was looking for. And most of the, they say that like half the population is under the age of 25 because they have so many young people because their families are so large. And because of this new influx of the economy, the young people, just like here, are very interested in having all the nice things they see on the TV and the movies. And it's so easy to get credit for them there that everyone has new cars. They've gone from, you know, just a small percentage of people having cars to most people having them, and there's not enough highway space to accommodate them all. And so it's a real traffic jam everywhere we went. But what I see happening is it's so new, having all these things available to them, that they haven't seen the great price tag that comes with all the credit that they're starting to charge. And although Ireland has gone through a few waves of openness to the gospel. In the early 70s, when the Catholic Church finally allowed people to start reading the Bible, is when Ireland Outreach really was first taking root in the Dublin area. And so they developed a catalog that they began sending to the schools. When the public schools there are Catholic, basically saying, we have aids for Bible education, a curriculum that you can use in the schools, because now they were starting to require the students to study the Bible. And we even have ready-made tests, and if you don't want to grade them, send them to us and we'll grade them for you. Basically, it's the Emmaus correspondence courses they were using. And so they began to get them into the schools, sometimes for free. And so there began a great openness to getting into the Word of God. However, little by little, that openness began to wane. And there seems to be a bit of a closed-minded mindset. But I think that with this new economic situation, people are going to become disillusioned with what they thought the materialism would provide for them. And there will be, again, a greater and greater openness to the gospel there in Ireland. Now, we went to help specifically with the things that Ireland Outreach was involved with. And so they arranged for us to participate in various aspects of the ministry there. And I hope that as I tell you about the people involved there and the work that they're doing, that you will see, as we did, that, again, it's not something you have to be superhuman to do. If you have the physical ability to do things in your daily life here, there is a place where you can do those same things to serve the Lord in a place where the need is very great. And I say that because some of those things need to be done here. The work of Set Free Prison Ministries is very much like the work in the correspondence ministry there in Ireland Outreach. And there is a need here for people to be involved in grading tests and corresponding to people who are reading the Word of God and studying. But there's, I guess, less people available to do them in some other places. But either way, the work needs to be done. So the Lord has a place for all of us. And so I hope that as you hear some of these things, maybe you'll say, hey, maybe there's something like that here for the Lord wants me to get involved with. And then as your ministry grows and as your usefulness grows, maybe the Lord will send us someplace else as we send the light, as we were singing just a bit ago. But Mr. and Mrs. Gillette are the directors there in Ireland. And Mr. Gillette is spending quite a bit of time not only there in Ireland, but now traveling and speaking at conferences and also going to Africa. And if you get his newsletters, you'll see that the correspondence ministry has been carried to like 40 different countries because the Catholic nuns who were using their materials liked how it worked and took it to Africa and other countries. And so they've been writing back to Ireland to get their materials. And so now to expedite matters, since postage is rather expensive for some Africans, he's been going to Africa to train locals so they don't have to send the materials so far. And they have centers all over Nigeria and Ghana, and they're also being able to dig wells to provide water for people so they don't have to drink poisoned water. And they're also being able to present the gospel as people come to get physical water. They're hearing about the living water. And so he is able to go there a couple months at a time, once or twice a year, and his wife remains behind in Ireland, helping to hold down the fort while he's gone. Now, Mr. Gillette's mother is 78, and she has been for years, since 1977, doing their bookkeeping. Now, she's been trying to retire for a couple of years, but there's no one to take her place. So she keeps pressing on with long days, crunching numbers, but now it's become more difficult because she's not all that computer literate, and they just transferred all their systems to computers, and she'd like to chuck the thing out the window sometimes. No one ever here has ever felt that way, right? But really, they're praying hard that someone might be led to go do some of the accounting work so that she can retire and keep her health. Her health has become an issue in the last couple of years. Now, there's another young man. His name is Charles Laurie, who's been there on and off since 1979 himself. Normally, he would come there for a few years and then leave and go back to England, where he works with Christian Literature Crusades. And but the last 4 years, there's been no one to take his place, so he can't leave. And he's doing the work that four people used to do, and especially during the fall season, where the catalogs go out and orders are really at a higher influx. Sometimes he's up till after 10:30 at night, trying to fill orders so that they can get them out so that the Word of God can go out. But really, he's running a bookstore and packing and shipping materials and bundling them up. But he has a heart for evangelism. And he says, I'd love to get out and do door-to-door and some open-air evangelism, but the work is too great. And so he loves when the summer teams come because that's when the hands are more abundant so that he can get outside and actually talk to people one-on-one. But he's committed to trying to get the Word of God out in print because, as you and I know, when our time is done, we can no longer speak. But the Word of God, it's printed. And then everywhere the printed Word goes, it can continue to speak, even if we're not present. So it's a tremendous work that needs to be done. And so he's carrying on that work right there right now. There's another man, his name is Morris, and he's from Northern Ireland, but got saved at a conference up there and has been volunteering part-time for the last 12 years and has now for 5 years been working full-time doing maintenance at Charleville. If you've ever seen the pictures, Charleville is a very large building, can house about 70 people. And when the teams aren't there, that's a big task to keep maintained. And so he helps garden and maintain the outside, the inside. And he's an all-around hard worker, willing to do whatever. And he loves to be out door-to-door knocking on the doors for people, but rarely has opportunity to get out because really, right now, there's probably about four or five people there. And they're manning the work there. Now, they have had a couple short-term people come, like ourselves, but a guy by the name of Toby from England, and he is majoring in computer systems management and spent a year there doing an internship and is now finishing up his degree back in college in England. He has been praying about whether the Lord wants him to go back, but they need someone to oversee their computer stuff so that they can manage the sales and things that are going in and out of that place. And as far as the catalogs that go out, they sent about 10,000 of them out at the end of the summer so that these schools could have the catalogs available to order from this year. And that's a monumental task to try to package up to do. If you've ever done bulk mailings where it's got to be packaged by zip code, they can only have so many in a bundle, so many in a bag, and it's hard to just turn that over to anybody. Well, they were praying, and there's a woman from England who came, and she's come several times in the last couple of years, but she was there for 8 weeks this summer. That was her trade. That was her trade when she was in business, and now she's retired, but she gave her time to go do what she always did. Stuff envelopes and stuff them in bags and get them to the right place so that they arrive on time. A college student studying elementary education, her name was Beth. She came there for the summer, and she helped key in data entry on the computer. Assistant cook while the teams were there. Just a number of small things like that. There's a woman named Barbara who we met there. She kind of was like a grandma to Esther. And she and Nancy worked in the kitchen quite a bit. And she had studied how to sew when she was younger and was helping to do some much-needed sewing and making curtains and a number of different things while she was there. It's amazing what the Lord can use you for, to cook, to clean, to stuff envelopes. And when we were there, the team came from New Jersey, and I was able to help not only do some of the maintenance things, as I told you before, but we went out and actually went door-to-door and knocked stuff in mailbox. You're allowed to stuff the mailboxes there. It's legal. Leaving tracks and trying to talk to people and invite them out to the local assembly. The assembly there that we were working with was is struggling. Probably about the size of a Sunday school class in most of our assemblies. When we came, and then the team from New Jersey came, we tripled the size of their congregation. And most of them are getting up in age, and it's difficult for them to go out and walk the pavement and knock on doors and to do the things that we were able to do. But they were so encouraged by our presence. You know, I've talked to missionaries before, and both missionaries from other denominations as well as Plymouth Brethren, many of them don't get a chance to come back to the United States very often, and hardly any of them get visitors from the United States. And I think it's a little bit more difficult for some of the Brethren missionaries because they don't have someone appointed from the board who sent them to go visit. And it is so encouraging for the believers in other countries to get visits from people like you and myself, to be able to share with them what the Lord is doing, to lend a hand in their work, to bring a different perspective, to help them out. It's unbelievable the transformation that took place in just the daily goings about of some brethren who are carrying on feeling kind of discouraged along the way for us to come. And it was quite a blessing. We went to try to help, but we felt so blessed in return from being there. Now, I know that short-term missions has an interesting reputation. It is true that some people who go are sent because it would be good for them. If you talk to people who've been on staff at camp, sometimes counselors are sent up to help who really need help themselves. And those are not the people who need to be sent into ministry, into the front lines. Those are not the people who need to go overseas, because we, not understanding their culture, are always at a risk of being a hindrance to the ministry there. But being led by the Spirit, coming with a servant heart, can be an encouragement and a help. And sometimes provides a greater door of opportunity. The accent itself can provide a conversation that otherwise might not take place. And just like we love hearing the people from England and Ireland and Scotland coming here because their accents are interesting and we like to hear them. Well, that's the way our voice sounds to them. But there's so much more important than these physical things that is on the line. God is able to use us to be a great help and encouragement in the ministry. And I would just like to say that there are so many things that we can do as assemblies. It's been an encouragement here as we've had Missionary of the Month reports and greater correspondence with an assembly with the missionaries overseas. And some of them we keep in contact with beyond just that month. But to be able to go, I pray that the Lord would encourage us to say, hey, maybe I can't go. Maybe you're not like myself who have a whole summer to play with dates and things, and maybe you only have a week or two. But there may be something that we as assemblies can do as we contact the missionaries and say, hey, is there a way that we can be of service to you? Maybe they'll say they need some funds, and we can see what we can do to provide monetary support. Maybe they just need prayers. Maybe they need some encouragement with a letter. But maybe they'll say, you know what? If you just had two people who could come to do this, it could be a week. It could be a month. Who knows? Someone might even have several months to give. It could be something as simple as going door to door, witnessing to someone, praying with people. Who knows if we don't knock on the doors? The opportunities are abounding. And the work is great because the workers who are overseas, many of them have been there for a long time, and they're wondering where the next generation is, where those who are who will take the baton from them and run with it. And there's many of us here who are faithful in the work of the Lord that the Lord might want to send out. Romans 12, 1 and 2 gives a great challenge from Paul to each of us. And he says, I urge you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies a living and holy sacrifice, acceptable to God, which is your spiritual service of worship. And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what the will of God is, that which is good and acceptable and perfect. And you know, the real difficulty in praying and asking the Lord what His will might be for us, and truly desiring to be a living sacrifice, is that we want to crawl back off that altar so many times. But Jesus said, he who wants to follow me must be willing to deny himself and to take up his cross and follow me. And it wasn't easy to give up the remaining weeks of my summer when I was looking forward to being able to relax a little bit more after having working so hard the first half of the summer. But I'm so glad I did. And that's a struggle for each of us, is will we be willing as we pray? If the Lord should begin to show that he would want us to give up some other desire of ours, to take up some task, will we be willing to do it? Will we pray the Lord of the harvest that he will send out the laborers into that harvest field? It might be us, or it might be the person next to us. But if we don't begin to ask the question, if we aren't even willing to make that step, we'll never hear his call. One of the statements that Mr. Gillette made when I talked to him is about so many people who come up to him when he goes to these conferences and said, I felt the Lord calling me years ago, and I didn't go, and now I can't. Too soon, it'll be too late. It's only one life we have to live, and soon it will be past. It's only what's done for Christ that will last. So let's redeem the time. Make the most of our opportunities. Pray that God will move in our hearts. Some of you, I know that you are much older than myself, and you're looking to people like myself to go. But even for those who are retired, there's a place for you. Young people, the call to make the most money you can is at the top. I'm teaching seniors in high school right now, and most of them are looking at careers because of the amount of money that it will provide them on a yearly basis. Talk to people who've made money and made it to the top. It's not going to make you happy. But consider if God would want to use you to spend part of your summer or part of your life in another country. And the rest of us who God may want to keep here, let us be willing to continue to pray and to be able to make a financial sacrifice to send those who are willing to go. Thank you for the opportunity.
And brother, you had everybody up and going. Here we are, Veterans Day 2002. Originally, this was called Armistice Day. Some of you old-timers realize that, I suppose. The younger people probably don't. It dates way back to World War I. and it celebrates the armistice that was agreed on in Europe on November the 11th, 1918. All the parties who were involved in the conflict got together, settled their differences, and at 11 o'clock on that particular morning, the armistice was signed. And for a number of years, every year on November 11th, there was a moment of silence at 11 o'clock to recognize that historic event. But then along came World War II and the Korean conflict. And Congress came along then in 1954 and said, we've got to change this. We're not going to call it Armistice Day anymore because there are other veterans that need to be recognized. Other wars and conflicts have come along. And so they changed the name to from Armistice Day to Veterans Day in 1954, and we've been recognizing it as an official holiday ever since. To recognize all the veterans, if you will. And our brother Roland has brought that to our attention this evening in opening our meeting. Several veterans with us this evening. But I would like to address for just a few minutes another group of veterans. Those who are veterans in service of the Lord Jesus Christ. Our brother Arthur Hart and our sister Anita Clark and our brother Gary Sorber and some of these folk who have been out, who have done things for the Lord here and there around the globe. They have a number of years of experience under their belt. They can come back and say, this is what the Lord has done. And we want to look for just a few minutes at that premise in Scripture, how those folk who have gone on before us, who have some experience, can in turn challenge younger ones like our brother Dave to carry on the baton and serve the Lord. I've been working my way this summer through the series called That the World May Know. If your assembly library doesn't have that series of books, you need to have it. It is published by Echoes of Service, our counterpart of CMML in England, and it is edited by our dear brother Frederick Tatford, who's gone on to be with the Lord. There are 10 different books in the series, 10 volumes, all of them tracing together the history of assembly missions around the world. It is an incredible read. It comes all the way up to the mid-1980s, 85, 86, right along there. So you will recognize a tremendous number of names. I was reading just a chapter or two today in this particular volume, which has to do with China, Asia, that area. Gifford and Madge Beckin, for instance, starting off in China in 1947, 1948, that kind of thing. Your young people need to be able to read this. Maybe you've got it in your home. Get your young people into it so they see something of what missions has been heretofore, what the veterans did in those early days, how many of them laid down their lives for the gospel, how many of them died because of physical pestilence and that sort of thing, and yet how many of them carried on for an entire lifetime for the Lord Jesus Christ. I've had this series on my shelf for several years. I bought it at a conference or something. I had a good buy on it, and I just put it on the shelf and didn't look at it carefully until just this year. And I have really enjoyed working through that series volume after volume to give us an overview and an appreciation of everything that has gone on since the assemblies were formed in the early 1800s back in England and all the missions outreach along the way. The word veteran, of course, doesn't really occur in our Bible. But there's a similar term that would be there for our benefit and help. And it's the term gray head or hoary head. You can put whatever age bracket on it you want, all right? Brother Jody's getting over the rank there, and he's only 35, so I mean, you know, okay. The terms are almost synonymous in Scripture. In our King James, we see the word hoary head from time to time, and we see the word gray head in the Old Testament Scripture. When we come to the New Testament, it's the word aged. And I want to look at that for just a few minutes and encourage our hearts, because there are a lot of seniors here. And we tend, as we get older, to want to slow down the pace and settle down and say, look, I can't do what I used to do. Maybe I ought to just crawl off in the corner and quit. No, we don't want to do that. As our brothers reminded us. As long as we are living here and still have breath in us, there's some niche of service for us for the Lord Jesus Christ. It's C.I. Schofield who points out in his footnotes, every single believer from the youngest child to the oldest saint has a gift from God that is unique and peculiar to them for the benefit of the local assembly and for the benefit of the work of God here and there around the globe. You remember that God said in the book of Leviticus to the nation of Israel, "Thou shalt rise up before the hoary head and honor the face of the old man and fear thy God. I am the Lord." One of the things we need to learn to do, brothers and sisters, young people especially, is honor and revere those who have gone before. I know they don't know how to program a VCR, but who cares? In light of eternity, that's not a big deal, all right? We need to learn to appreciate the older generation, the so-called senior citizens, or as God says in Leviticus, the hoary head or the old man. In the same context, the same sentence, God says, as we reverence them, as we honor them, we also learn to reverence God. See? There's that same parallel transferred to the older folk who've gone on before us, our teachers, our elders, that sort of thing in the local assembly, and those who've served the Lord here and there on the mission field. The writer in the book of Proverbs said the hoary head is a crown of glory if it is found in the way of righteousness. And thankfully we have that in the fellowship of God's people. Men and women who have gone on before us, who have taught us the Word of God, who have nurtured us, who've cared for us, who've encouraged us along the way. You're not going to find that out in the world very much. The old-timers out there are worried about number one. They're worried about their security. They're worried about their health. They're worried about Social Security. They're worried about all the other issues. They could care less about the rest of us. But among the Lord's people, there's a heart concern for the next generation, to see that they'll step up to the plate, as we say, and get involved in the local assembly and then carry on the mission field as well. Proverbs chapter 20, we read, "The glory of young men is their strength, but the beauty of old men is the gray head." Well, maybe some don't have hair at all. All right, we'll just put them all in the same category. Some of you will remember a missionary class like this at Boca Raton quite a few years ago. And Uncle Don Gustafson and John Phillips got into this remarkable discussion about gray head versus no hair. You remember? John Phillips' conclusion was, as you get older, the hair follicles start going deeper and deeper and deeper. And if they find gray matter, they obviously turn gray. And if they don't find anything, they obviously fall out. That was John Phillips' conclusion, you know? And he told us that at the missionary class. So we'll just put all these people in the same group, all right? Gray hair, no hair, whatever, all right? You just call yourself a senior citizen. And you can put whatever bracket age on that you'd like. God has a responsibility, a niche of service for the seniors just as much as he does for the juniors, if you will. There's a fascinating conversation in Job chapter 15 where Eliphaz is standing in front of Job and he's snapping at Job because he's such a young man, and Job is trying to explain his circumstance and explain the situation. And this young guy, Eliphaz, is saying, "What can you tell us? You're just a young guy." And he says to Job, "With us are both the gray heads and the very aged men, some of them even older than your father." There are all these old people around who know what's going on, who have wisdom, who have understanding, and they can convey that to us. What can you tell us? Well, we tend to do that sometimes today, don't we, with our young people. You remember the apostle said, "Don't let people look down their nose at you." Well, that's my translation because I have a big beak, okay? It's the idea of don't let people look down on your youth. Don't do things so foolishly that the older generation throws their hands up and says, "He'll never amount to anything." Be interested in the older generation. Be interested in what they're doing. Learn what you can from them. Contribute what you can to them. Maybe they do need help programming their VCR, you know? And then work together in the local assembly as a team, older and younger, as it were. The book of Hosea, more than three dozen times you're going to find the nation of Israel, or at least the northern kingdom, referred to as Ephraim. And we read in Hosea, Ephraim has mixed himself among the people. I think that's what we call compromise today. Ephraim is a cake not turned. I think that's what we call half-baked today. And then the text goes on to say, strangers have devoured his strength, and he knows it not. Gray hairs are here and there on him, and he doesn't know it. Brothers and sisters, you and I have to face reality, and every time we look in the bathroom mirror, most of us are getting to the point where we're facing that reality. We're getting old, the years are racing by, and we don't know how much time is left. Our brothers reminded us of that this evening. We are to redeem the time. And if we're going along through life assuming we're going to be here forever, we are totally misguided. And if we're going through life assuming somebody else is going to do the work in the local assembly and somebody else is going to take care of missions, we're wrong. Because there aren't any somebody else's. The world is busy doing their thing. It's up to the Christians to take care of it. And that number seems to be diminishing all the time. You remember it was King Hezekiah who said, "Mine age is departed and removed from me like a shepherd's tent." You know what tent camping is all about, don't you? In an hour or two, you can fold up a tent and pack it and you're gone. That's how life is, brothers and sisters. It gets by rather quickly. And we have all this vast array of time before us when we're students, and it's like, I'll never get out of this class. I'll never get out of here. And in a few weeks, the class is come and gone. I'll never get married. I'm 21. I'll never. And all of a sudden, man, I've been married 40 years. I don't know where the time went. Yeah. See? It just races by. And all of a sudden, you look at yourself in the mirror, and there's another gray hair and another one, and you start plucking them, and after a while, you say, hey, I better quit pulling them, you know. Our age gets away from us so rapidly. And God is not asking all of us to pack up and go to the mission field, but He's asking us to be aware of service and ministry. Whether your mission field is local or worldwide, it makes no difference. With the modern technology we have and the whole premise of short-term missions and our brother Gary and airplanes and those kinds of things, we have some dramatic opportunities that we didn't have a generation ago or that we didn't have when some of these saints started out and they got on a steamer and went across the ocean and spent weeks doing that. And then they got on a train and went for hundreds of miles. And then they got off onto a backpack and did the, you know, it took them 6 months to get to their location. We can get there in hours now, you know. So short-term missions is a new concept in a sense, and it's viable. It's workable. And we can take a little time off, and we can fund that in the local assembly, and we can send a group of young people here or there, as Brother Rollin has done in Jamaica and other sorts of things along the way, and be a real help. King David said, "Behold, thou hast made my days as an handbreadth." It's not all that much. And he says, "My age is as nothing before thee. Verily, every man at his best state is altogether vanity." A bunch of soap bubbles, if you will. A bag of wind, if you will. Listen to the commentators. Listen to the politicians. Listen to all the artists and the musicians and all the stars. And they don't have anything to say. Because they don't know the Lord. They don't know anything about eternity. They don't know anything about forgiveness. They have no good news. They're just talking, you know? So God comes along and encourages us as he does in Isaiah chapter 46 and says, "Even to your old age, I am he. Even to your gray hairs, I will carry you. I have made, I will bear. I will carry, I will deliver." Domino's Pizza says, "We deliver." Well, yeah, that's fine, unless they have a flat tire, unless they have a traffic accident, unless the railroad crossing is all messed up. They can't promise to deliver on time every time, but God does. He is responsible for us from the cradle to the grave, as we say, but it doesn't stop there. He's responsible for our eternal destiny. And if he can take care of that, then he can work out all the other circumstances of life. Your education, who you're going to marry, what you're going to do for your job, where you're going to live, your niche of service and function in the local assembly, your service here and there around the globe, and your sphere of ministry as life changes in your circumstances and as economics change and as demographics change in the world in which we live. God is faithful. He's able to bear. He's able to carry us along the way. We read in Job chapter 32, there's a spirit in man, and the inspiration of the Almighty gives them understanding. The only time you'll find the word inspiration in the Old Testament scriptures. Man has this spirit inside that comes to him from God. You and I would call it the Holy Spirit in New Testament terminology, if you will. And God is able to breathe into us his life, so that we can live for Him and we can legitimately sing, "This little light of mine, I'm going to let it shine." All over the neighborhood, or all over the country, or all over the globe, as the case might be. But the writer goes on to say in that chapter in Job, "Great men are not always wise, neither do the aged understand justice or judgment." Well, that would be true of the world around us, wouldn't it? Listen to these clowns who call themselves Supreme Court justices, and listen to how they interpret laws and how they read things into something. It's like, where did they get that? You know, they've come at it with an agenda. They haven't come at it with biblical understanding and with the wisdom and knowledge of God. Thankfully, brothers and sisters, in the local assembly, you and I have that incredible resource. The senior citizens, if you will, who've walked with the Lord 20, 30, 40, 50, 60, 70 years, who have experience with God here, there, around the world, and they have their information, their wisdom, their guidance, their sense of direction, their relationship to God to pass on to us. We do well to listen to them. We do well to learn from them. We do well to emulate their lifestyle. When we come to the New Testament, you might want to turn quickly to the little book of Titus. Titus chapter 2, you'll find a couple of verses there that refer to aged men and aged women. Well, we're a little gun-shy of that word today, so I really like to put the word seniors in there, all right? It sounds a whole lot better, because if you're 55, then you're included. Aged sounds like, well, it's got to be about 90 or so, you know? Titus chapter 2 and verse 2. Titus chapter 2 says, "The older men, the aged men, the senior men are to be number one, sober-minded." It means they're to think realistically, they're to think honestly, they're to look at circumstances and say, look, this is where we are. Brethren, this is where our family is, this is where our assembly is, this is where the state of missions is among the assemblies. This is the situation we face. Let's be honest, let's be real, sober-minded. We have this many dollars in our weekly budget. We have this many young people in our youth group. We have this many Sunday school classes. We have this many teachers. We have this many missionaries serving here. We need a printer over there. You know, the older men set the pace. In the context, the issue has to do with biblical doctrine, the teaching of the Word of God, the responsibilities in the local assembly. The older men, verse 2, are to be sober-minded. They're to be grave, our King James says. That means just plain honest. Realistic. They are to be temperate or moderate. They are to be sound in faith and in love and in patience. The word sound the apostle uses time and again in his little epistles, and it's the word from which we get our word hygiene. Good, healthy faith, good, healthy doctrine, good, healthy love, and so forth. The older men are going to set the pace. They're going to do it in the home. They're going to do it in the local assembly. They're going to do it on the mission field. All right, next verse. Here's the older ladies. They don't get left out either. The aged women, the senior women, the older women, likewise, just like the men. You've got this hue and cry in our society today that puts down the assemblies and that puts down biblical Christianity by saying, well, you don't give any place to the women and you don't do this and you don't do that and the women... Wait a minute. Christianity is the only religion on the planet that does elevate a woman to a proper place, that does give her a sphere of service, that does recognize her as something more than a piece of chattel. When we're talking about New Testament church principle, that's another subject altogether. The men have different roles and the women have different roles. It's true in the home. But as far as service for the Lord is concerned, as far as ministry for God, the men and women have equal opportunities for service. He's an equal opportunity employer, always has been. Likewise, the women, verse 3, are to be in behavior as becometh holiness. They're not going to be caught up with gossip. They're not going to be given to things that control them like wine and so forth. They're going to be teachers of good things, so that, is the way we could read it, they earn the privilege of teaching the next generation. Brothers and sisters, there are a number of veterans sitting in the room tonight. Not just veterans of military service, we thank the Lord for them and for what they've done, but veterans of service for the Lord Jesus Christ. Some have served their whole lives right here in South Florida. Some have served in other continents. And God has used them for good, for things that count for eternity along the way. And they can teach us. They can be a godly example for us. They can share their holiness. They can share the provision God has made for them here and there along the way. The older women are to maintain a lifestyle that proves by their conduct that they have the right then to sit down and start teaching. I think that's appropriate for the men as well, don't you? That you and I have proven by a relationship with God that we can now say, okay, this is what God has done, here's what He'll do for you. They earn the privilege of teaching that younger generation of women how to be obedient at home, how to serve their husband, their family, their children, and such things. Back to Psalm 71, if you would please, in the Old Testament scriptures. Psalm 71. Psalm 71, we'll begin to read in verse 5. Psalm 71, 5. This is the psalm for older people, for seniors, we are told. Verse 5 says, Thou art my hope, O Lord God. Thou art my trust from my youth. That's where it starts. That's why we have Sunday school. That's why we have young people's meetings. That's why we have Awana and kids clubs and all those kinds of things to reach young people with the gospel, because if we reach them by the time they're 20, we're far better off, far better percentages of reaching them then than any other point in life. Thou art my trust from my youth. By thee I have been held up from the womb. Thou art he that took me out of my mother. My praise shall be continually of thee. I am as a wonder unto many. You and I could say, yeah, I can see that all right. You go through the mall and you look at some of these kids and you say, I wonder what planet he came from. You know, it's like, no, that's really not the emphasis here, all right? And you sit down and talk to somebody like our dear brother Arthur and his wife, or our sister Anita, who have spent whatever number of years, whole lot more than most of us can count, in service for the Lord in some active capacity, and you listen to them talk about the grace of God and the provision of God along the way, and you say, boy, now that's what it's all about. The writer is saying to us, we are to be signs, wonders, exhibits to others. The emphasis is signs and wonders. That's the terminology that's used in the New Testament. And our charismatic friends get all caught up with signs and wonders. Did you see that splatter on the side of the building? I think that means the Lord is coming. You know, well, maybe it's just fog. Who knows? You know? No, we're to be a sign. We're to be an indicator. We're to be some sort of a marquee that bespeaks the Lord Jesus Christ. Whether in Peru or Israel or Ireland or right here in South Florida. Let's go further. I am a sign or a wonder to many, but thou art my strong refuge. Let my mouth be filled with thy praise, with thy honor all the day. Cast me not off in the time of old age. Forsake me not when my strength faileth. That's what the world does, but the Lord doesn't do that. Mandatory retirement, son. You're 62 now. You can't push it like you used to. Out of here. It's not like that with the things of the Lord. As long as you have your physical capacities and can still function for the Lord, He has a niche of service for you. Maybe not as rigorous as it was a few years ago. Maybe you can't play as many rounds of tennis or whatever, but you can still get out and function for the Lord. Cast me not off in time of old age. Forsake me not when my strength fails. Let's go further in the psalm to verse 14. I will hope continually. I will yet praise thee more and more. My mouth shall show forth thy righteousness and thy salvation all the day, for I know not the numbers thereof. That reminds us of Psalm 90, doesn't it? How a day with the Lord is like 1,000 years, and 1,000 years is a day. And you and I are spending our years as a tale that is told. Teach us to number our days, not number our years, but ration out the days very judiciously. I only have this many days left this week. I've got to spend them carefully. I know not the number thereof, he says. So I'm going to hope in the Lord. That's number one, because I don't know what the tomorrows hold. Verse 16, I'm going to go in the strength of the Lord. And thirdly, I will make mention of thy righteousness, even of thine only. That's the only thing we've got to talk about that's good. It's the Lord. That's gossiping the gospel, isn't it? Whether it's here on the street with your neighbor or going across the ocean, as the case might be. O God, thou hast taught me from my youth. Hitherto I have declared thy wondrous works. Wasn't it Samuel who said, hitherto hath the Lord blessed us up unto this point? Look what God has done. He's been faithful along the way. We can trust him for tomorrow. That's right. That's true for your assembly. It's true for your family. It's true for those serving the Lord here and there across the globe. Now also, here it is again for the seniors, verse 18, when I am old and gray-headed, O God, forsake me not, until I have shown thy strength unto this generation and thy power to everyone that is to come. That's why the Lord left seniors here, so they can minister to those of us coming along behind, so they can challenge us, so they can encourage us, so they can help us. Maybe they'll fund us. They can't go, but they'll say, hey, we can pray, we can give, we can go. We can't go, but we'll pray and give. Huh? Whatever. A couple pages over, Psalm 78, please. Same line of thinking, Psalm 78 and verse 5. He established a testimony in Jacob, appointed a law in Israel, which he commanded our fathers that they should make them known to their children, that the generation to come, we just read about that a moment ago, might know them, even the children who should be born, who should arise and declare them to their children. There it is, three generations. Brothers and sisters, that's what it's all about, isn't it? Pass it on. You know? The assemblies here in South Florida have been doing that since what, 1920s, somewhere back in there? Incredible. And you read a volume like this, you read this series, and it's staggering to see what God has done here and there around the world. Little effort here, a little effort there, a little bit here, a little bit there, and all of a sudden there's 900 assemblies in some of those countries. I didn't know that. I didn't know they had any. Yeah. God's doing the work. And you and I are to pass it on generation after generation. We declare it to, so their children can declare it to their children, verse 7, that they might set their hope in God and not forget the works of God, but keep his commandments, might not be like those who'd gone before them, who just ignored the things of God. You remember Psalm 92 says, they shall still bring forth fruit in old age. They shall be fat and flourishing. Well, fat, yeah, some of us are. Well, we're worrying about cholesterol and worrying about. Fat in the scripture is not really a bad thing. All the fat belongs to the Lord anyway, remember? Yeah. But it is that which speaks of abundance. And the psalmist has promised us by inspiration of God that God will still enable us to bear fruit as long as we're here. He will still provide for us. We will still have abundance. We'll still flourish until the Lord is ready to take us home. So young people, listen to the older folk, learn from them. Old timers, minister to the needs of young people, reach out to them, deal with them in every possible way you can. Encourage them in every avenue of service that you can. I have been an advocate for years of the idea of local assemblies grabbing some young singles, not to mention married couples, but anyway, the singles, and sending them off on short-term missions for a few weeks just to expose them to missions, to let them see what it's all about. Say, hey, look, we'll cover the cost. You just go. I think it's an incredible idea. And there are three or four or five assemblies here in the Southeast United States that have been doing that. Maybe there are others that I just haven't run across. But I think every assembly ought to be working on that sort of thing. And so many brethren now have early retirement. They've opted out early. They were forced out, whatever. They've got all this pay benefits. They've got all this insurance. And they're just sitting around playing golf, watching Jeopardy. I mean, you know, what a life. What is? I don't know what it is. You know, why not some of those fellows get up and go to the mission field and visit? Go have a little conference. Encourage the saints. Spend a few weeks, you know, physically able, obviously so, you know. Not asking Bradford's to run down to Jamaica and dance around to steel drums, because he's having a hard time getting around, you know? But there are things like that that we can do, brothers and sisters, short term, if you will. The assembly could be a great help and encouragement. They shall still bring forth fruit. They shall be fat and flourishing, or experience God's abundance and flourish. Think down through the scriptures of all the old timers that the Lord used, all the senior citizens, guys like Caleb, remember? 85, piece of cake, give me those mountains over there. I can handle it. He says, I haven't gotten tired. I haven't gotten weary. I haven't gotten discouraged. Man, you ought to be discouraged. You've been wandering in the wilderness for 45 years, watching these people die. You've been burying people every day. Isn't that discouraging? No, the Lord's faithful. Rare bird, right? We could use some of those in the assemblies today. There's a lot to be discouraged about out there if you want to look for it, but there's a lot to be encouraged about because God is still doing a work. And the old timers are going to have to set the pace for us and say, look, God is still faithful. He hasn't changed since 1927. He's still faithful today. He'll still be faithful tomorrow. Think of somebody like Jacob. Way back in the book of Genesis, he's standing before the Pharaoh. He's 130. He's being introduced to the Pharaoh for the first time in his life. And Pharaoh wants to know all about this guy. And he stands there mealy-mouthed, muttering to himself, and says to the Pharaoh, well, my pilgrimage has been like 130 years, and few and evil have been the days of the years of my life. Get serious. You've got an opportunity to speak to the Pharaoh, the ruler of Egypt. You've got an opportunity to tell him about the incredible working of God. You've got your family back together. He's brought you down here. He's done this and this, and you're standing there muttering about it hasn't been so great. Matter of perspective, isn't it? You and I can be very positive and very encouraging and say, God is still working. Or we can say, well, the numbers are dwindling and things are changing. Well, yeah, sure, it's changing on the mission field. They don't like Americans anymore, you know? Very nationalistic. They don't like Christianity anymore, even here. So we just become a little more innovative and we start using some new tactics. And the Lord will bless, the Lord will use us. Be encouraged, brothers and sisters. When you think about veterans, think about the widows among us who've served the Lord faithfully for so many years. They need a little help. They need a little encouragement. Think about those who are slowing the pace down. They still have some spheres of ministry. Encourage them. Draw from their resources. Learn from them while you can because they won't be here that much longer. And then start looking around saying, all right, who's going to pick it up and carry it on? Who's going to be the next Sunday school superintendent? Who's going to be the next correspondent? Who's going to take on the role of the elder? Who's going to go to the mission field and carry on the work? Who's going to open a new field that we haven't had opportunity to visit before? Those kinds of things. Much to be encouraged about if we have God's perspective of things.